would be looking in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. And thinking about the better covenant that's described. We'll read the entire chapter. And then the interpretation of a better covenant that was promised back in Jeremiah 31. And then a study, a comparison and contrasting of the old covenant. And then the new covenant, the better covenant that the Lord promised through Jeremiah. Hebrews 8, starting at verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he, Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So, thinking about the better, the new covenant, comparing, just to begin with, we need to define and look at the old covenant. The Lord says, the writer of Hebrews quotes in Jeremiah 9, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, mm-hmm. in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, took them by the hand," the Lord says, to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That was the covenant. Then there were a number of covenants. The covenant with Noah, that the Lord would not destroy the earth by water. And, of course, the promise to Abraham. And that in you, the Lord said, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Mm-hmm. The promise of the one who is to come. And we'll look at that in just a moment. But the covenant with David, that he would not lack a man to sit on the throne. That David's descendants. But this the covenant that the writer in Hebrews is dealing with is that the Lord made with the children of Israel. And I want to make two columns on the board. But before we look at that covenant, if we could go back to Genesis 3. Look in Genesis 3 to lead us up to the covenant, the old covenant. What's called the Old Covenant. Mm-hmm. We know the Lord made everything very good. Mm-hmm. And there's a couple of popular creation science organizations that, and one in particular that has as the theme of theirs is back to Genesis. And they make the statement that every major New Testament doctrine has its beginning in Genesis. And especially the doctrine of original sin. Mm-hmm. And we learned in Romans 5:12 that by one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death is passed on all to all men because all have sinned. Mm-hmm. We've all sinned, but the Genesis in Genesis 3, the serpent was more crafty. Says to the woman, has in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die if you eat of the tree." And verse 5, "For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And that's the promise, the looking for the seed. The Lord mentions this. In Revelation chapter 20, we learn that Satan is identified as that serpent of old,
right?
The devil and Satan. That, and then here's the promise that the seed, the coming seed, who we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ, would crush or bruise the head of the serpent. Mm-hmm. He would crush his heel in the process. And
right.
1 John, we know that for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Mm-hmm. And just thinking about sin, the beginning.
Yes.
So, but there's a looking for a seed. And if we look over in Genesis 4, after Cain has killed Abel, the Lord gives Adam and Eve another son. Genesis 4, chapter 4, verse 25, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed." And Eve knew that Cain was not the one through whom the seed would come, the descendant, the one that they were looking for. But we go through until we get to Noah has sons, his son Shem, a descendant of Shem is Abram.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord changed his name to Abraham. God calls Abraham in Genesis 12 and tells him, "In you all families of the earth will be blessed." In Galatians chapter 3, we can turn over to Galatians 3. Galatians 3:8 lets us know that when God told Abraham, "In you all nations of the earth will be blessed," it was far more than you're going to have many descendants. This had to do with the gospel. And Paul says so in Galatians 3:8, "In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you all nations shall be blessed.'" And so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. But when Abraham believes the gospel, Paul makes clear.
Mm-hmm.
Then Abraham has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, as Pastor Sammy dealt with last week. But if you look in Genesis 21, the thinking about the seed, Abraham says, you know, I have Ishmael, and Sarah wants to cast out the bondwoman with her son, cast out Hagar and Ishmael. In Genesis 21, verse 12, God said to Abraham, "Do not let this be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called." There's the line going from Adam and Eve through Seth. Then we have Noah's son Shem, Abram, Isaac. Isaac has Esau and Jacob. The elder shall serve the younger. And Esau sold his birthright for a morsel of food. And in Hebrews 10, he's called a profane person because he despised his birthright. Mm-hmm. And I think it has something to do with this line.
Right.
It's more than he just gave up the honor of being the firstborn. But it has to do with sin has entered the world. There is one coming who will destroy the works of the devil. But so we see that Jacob now has the birthright. Mm-hmm. Jacob has 12 sons. You know, Joseph ends up in Egypt. The rest of the family follows Joseph to Egypt. And Joseph dies in Egypt. All of Jacob and all his sons are there in Egypt. The people multiply. Another king in Egypt arises who doesn't know Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
And then the Exodus. The Lord brings them out. And that brings us to the covenant. In Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. And verse 3, "And Moses went up to God." Exodus 19:3. "Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And under our old covenant, I'm calling it, "And if you will, then I will."
Mm-hmm.
The word "if." Then.
Mm-hmm.
And then we'll look at it. And the same thing in Deuteronomy 28 and all through the book of Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy 28 is beginning in verse 1. There's the word the Lord said. "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, and to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth." And then he promises blessings.
Mm-hmm.
The blessings of, "Blessed shall you be in the city and in the country, your field, your crops,
mm-hmm.
the work of your hand, your family. Life in the land will be blessed if you obey me in my covenant, keep my covenant."
Mm-hmm.
Then he goes into the curses in the latter part of the chapter. "If you do not, cursed will you be in the city and cursed you'll be in the country. Your livestock, your land, your crops will be cursed." And then we know, and we've by reading in the rest of the Old Testament is picture, a sad picture of the ways in which the people broke over and over the covenant, and then the curses that came upon them. In contrast, look in Jeremiah 31, just before Judah is finally uh, gone into captivity. The captivity is finished and the temple destroyed and Jerusalem destroyed. The promise, Jeremiah 31, beginning in verse 31. And it is the great promise. Behold, that we read in Hebrews 8. That, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. And then the new covenant will be this. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more.
Amen.
And it's not an if you will,
right,
then I will.
Right.
The Lord says I will. So
mm-hmm.
I will. Okay, and then just to, as a side, before we leave Hebrews 8 and go to 2 Corinthians 3, the idea that it both covenants are with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And the Lord says the new covenant is. And we as Gentiles, the blessing that I've been given and to be grafted in, and so that to this promise and at this time, most everyone who believes is a Gentile. But
yes.
Let's look in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, Paul makes these comparisons and contrasts the two covenants. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. You are manifestly an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how would the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. The old covenant is identified as that of the letter.
Mm-hmm.
Contrasted with the Spirit. The letter kills.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll look at the purpose of the law. But the law is the knowledge of sin. And as Paul says in Romans, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God.
Mm-hmm.
The law shows and our sin and the sin, but the letter kills. The new covenant gives life. In 2 Corinthians, Paul calls it the ministry of death, and versus the working of the Spirit. The ministry of the Spirit. It was written, the old law was written
on stone tablets. And he promises it will be written, and it is. Written on human hearts.
Amen.
It is not on tablets of stone. But a work of the Spirit in the heart, making new. And it's called a ministry of condemnation. Versus righteousness. And the ministry of the Spirit is much more glorious, and the law was added. Let's look just at a few places just about the law. Romans 3 to begin with. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we see the knowledge of sin in the law. Look over in Romans 7. Just a review of couple of months back. Romans 7, beginning in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And of course, Galatians 3:24 lets us know that the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, to expose sin. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is another place where Paul deals with it. 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, not to leave anybody out. If one doesn't get you, another will or more. We are all shut up under sin and our mouths stopped and we are guilty before God. The Spirit, the working of the Spirit in contrast. Look in Titus 3. Paul speaking of the Titus 3, beginning in verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us,
through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit and the making new that the Holy Spirit does, the new creation that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. Anyone being in Christ is a new creation.
Yes.
The ministry of the Spirit, John 16, is a throughout the book of John, but look in verse 13. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. The old covenant in Romans 8, it's called the weakness and weak and unprofitable. Hebrews 7 speaks of the law being weak and unprofitable, not because there's anything wrong with God or what He's set in order, but look in Hebrews 8, the key word, them, finding fault with them. The weakness of the covenant is, it was the old covenant. Man.
Yes.
They broke the covenant. We look in Hebrews 7:18. The former commandment is called weak and unprofitable. For the law made nothing perfect. If there would have been a law given which could have given life, righteousness would have been by the law. But there wasn't. And so there's a bringing in of a better hope in Hebrews 7:19, through which we draw near to God. And the new covenant is that better hope through which we draw near to God.
Yes.
The working of the Spirit. God saying, I will. God doing it. And throughout, we have a number of passages you can read in Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel 16, Jeremiah 7, verses 21 through 30, the entire book of Hosea, the wickedness of Israel, their rebellion. Moses said in Deuteronomy 9 that you have been rebellious from the day I knew you.
Right.
But then look in Ezekiel chapter 36, just another Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for My holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify My great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put My spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and you will keep My judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be My people, and I will be your God. without Him doing that, making new, that giving the new birth, putting His Spirit within man, the only result is the way of Israel.
Yes.
Rebellion after rebellion after rebellion. Time of rebellion. So that's the... don't have. Galatians chapter 4 is another place where the covenant is compared and contrast. We won't look at that right now, but just a few of the places that speak of Paul's talking about this new thing, the better covenant in Hebrews, the covenant that the Lord says He will do, and that He will bring about, and it's all in Jesus Christ,
yes.
The Lord Jesus Christ. He has a final passage in Matthew chapter 26. The last Passover, the Lord giving the Lord's Supper, and Matthew 26, starting in verse 27. Then He took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And everything in the old covenant was sanctified by blood. And Christ says His blood is that of the new covenant.
Yes.
And it has to do with forgiveness of sins. That, what was begun in the garden, the works of the devil, and then the sin of man is corrected. The Lord has made that right, and one day there will be no more sin when He's put an end to all rule and authority. But because of His blood, He has shed for us.
Amen.